So today, we are going to go through, or we plan to go through, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Only four verses, but they are jam-packed, full of some wonderful things for us. This passage actually humbles us. This is the kind of passage that leaves us like in awe of who God is and what he knows and what he's making happen. He has a plan, and he knows exactly where things are going. And this passage helps us to see that. Also, it invites us really to align ourselves with his path and his best for our lives. It's like, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the kind of response, a good, godly, humble response to a passage such as this. So background, at this point in the book of Daniel, Daniel has been interceding for his people, the Jewish people. They're still in captivity at this point. They've been captives under the Babylonian Empire and now the Medo-Persian Empire, and he is praying for his people. And he's confessing sins, the sins of his forefathers, the sins of the people of Israel, the Jewish people. He's confessing his own sins. He's pleading with the Lord. And this is what we saw last week. He's pleading with the Lord for the people of God to be able to return to the land of promise, the land that was promised to them. He is pleading for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, the walls around Jerusalem, and he's pleading for the restoration of the temple. So he's just crying out and just pouring out his heart to God. And in response, the angel Gabriel shows up, and he says, I'm here to answer your prayer. And he ends up providing an incredible view of the future, as far as God through Gabriel to Daniel, and Daniel writes it down for our benefit. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read it, short passage, so we can stay standing for it. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I do pray that you'd help us to understand it, and I do pray, Lord, that you'd humble us. Help us to see that our lives are not in the center of this world. Lord, you're in the center of this world, and we're to revolve around you. And I pray that you'd encourage us and stretch our faith, grow us up, and help us to really look to you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith, and you're in control. So we give you this time. Speak to us through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Please be seated. Wild passage. We're just going to go through this verse by verse. So the angel Gabriel is speaking this vision from God, and in these four verses is laying out the future of human history. In four verses, like, whoa, how do you do that? And he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks for your people and your holy city. Your people are the Jewish people. Your holy city is Jerusalem. That's what he's been praying about, and that's specifically what the focus is at this point. 70 weeks. The word weeks can be translated sevens, 77s. And if you look in a Bible dictionary, that word, the Hebrew word for week, it actually can mean year. So 70 sevens can equate potentially to 490 years. 70 weeks is 70 sevens. So that many years, 490, 70 times 7, 490 years. I would encourage you to consider the possibility that that's exactly what he is saying, that 490 years are in view here. And I'm going to really focus in on these 490 years. That's what Gabriel is saying to Daniel at this time. So 77s, 77-year periods. The subject of this is, again, your people, the Jewish people, and your holy city, Jerusalem. The actions taking place in verse 24, during the 70 weeks, during these 490 years, the actions are to finish transgression, to make an end of sins. So the sin and the sins of Israel and the sins of others are somehow dealt with. To make reconciliation for iniquity, there's forgiveness. To bring in everlasting righteousness, there's a new beginning. Now in Christ, we are declared righteous. We have right standing. Also, when Christ returns, he's going to set up his kingdom. That's the stone that came in and hit the statue in Daniel chapter 2. All the human empires, the kingdoms, and lastly comes the stone, the everlasting kingdom after all of that. So when he returns, he's going to set up his kingdom called the millennial kingdom. 1,000-year rule and reign by Jesus Christ himself. And then there's eternity. After that, the eternal state where there is no sin around us, in us, anywhere. And we look forward to that. So everlasting righteousness, it's like, boy. And there's sort of a both and. Prophecy is often there's a hill, then a bigger hill, and then a mountain after it. So Jesus comes and he brings right standing before God. Our sins are forgiven. But he's going to come back and there's going to be the millennial rule of Christ, a rule of righteousness. But somehow Satan, who's locked up, is let out at the end of it. So it's still not a perfect world as far as it has an end to it. And he's unleashed and there's still havoc that he wreaks at the very end of the millennial period, at the end of that time. But then comes the eternal state, the transition. There's judgment and then the eternal state. And so everlasting righteousness, in some ways it's sort of in phases. There's right standing we have before the Lord spiritually, but then Jesus comes back with a righteous rule, and then there's the eternal state after that. And I would submit to you that possibly all of these are in view right now. Then to seal up vision and prophecy, all this is taking place during these 70 weeks. To seal up vision and prophecy, so no prophecy is needed. We're going to see Jesus face to face, and it looks like that's what's being implied at this time. Some would say it's creation of the Bible, and then there's no other prophecy needed after that. Others would say, no, there's no prophecy needed because we see Jesus face to face. Either way, there's a sealing up of vision, a sealing up of prophecy. And then it says to anoint the most holy. So that would probably be to dedicate the temple, possibly after Christ returns. Very possibly that's what's happening. Here's some question marks we have, and yet at the same time, those are just possibilities of what's happening as far as this big picture. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there should be 7 weeks or 7 7-year periods and 62 weeks or 62 7-year periods. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So know therefore and understand. That means dig in. Dig in. We need to dig into Scripture, and Gabriel is inviting Daniel to really dig into this as far as every word. The time frame here is the span of time. The bookends are the command to restore or rebuild Jerusalem is one end of the bookend as far as these 69 weeks, the 7 plus 62 weeks or 7-year periods. And so the bookends are the command to restore or build Jerusalem, and then the other one is the coming of the Messiah. So there's basically 7 plus 62 weeks. That's 49 years plus 434 years. That's 483 years in all. So that's a span that consider the possibility that this is a very literal amount of time. Consider that possibility. So this is really amazing because Daniel is foreseeing the timing of Christ's first coming. Now, only 69 out of these 70 weeks are being talked about right now. But the 69 weeks bring us right up to the time of Christ. From the time that Daniel is writing, it brings us right up there. So the current year when he's writing is 539 or 538 BC. Over 500 years prior to Jesus Christ coming. And then, again, the book ends. There's a decree that's going to take place, and that marks the start of time as far as this prophetic vision. That marks the start of these 483 years. There's two decrees that are actually interesting, and there's a debate on which of the two is really in view. But there's one decree given in Ezra chapter 7, and this is by King Artaxerxes, and it's in the year 457 B.C., and there's another decree given in Nehemiah chapter 2. And in this decree, the king gives it, and it's roughly in year 446 or 445. And both of them are returning kinds of decrees, rebuilding kinds of decrees. The first decree would bring us right, the 483 years from the time of the decree would bring us right to 26 or 27 A.D., which is the generally accepted time frame of Jesus' baptism. The second decree, the month is given, actually in Scripture, in Nehemiah chapter 2. It's in March/April. It's actually in Nisan, the month of Nisan. And it's interesting. There's been one theory that given the 483 years, but if you don't use 365 days, if you use 360 days, which is what Revelation uses in three different chapters of Revelation, if you use 360 days, and accounting for leap years and the skipping of year zero, it can potentially bring us right up to the date of Jesus' triumphal entry. And so it's like, boy, one or the other, there's decrees. Decree, 483 years in either Jesus' baptism or Jesus' triumphal entry. And it's like, this is Daniel writing over 500 years before Christ. So it'd be like someone in Christopher Columbus's day. He's sailing across the ocean blue and someone writes down four verses, and the verses talk about something that's going to happen in this country in the 21st century. It says, the street shall be built again, as far as the last line of verse 25, and the wall, even in troublesome times. So this pertains to Jerusalem, its streets and its wall. And indeed, they were rebuilt. Notice there were seven sevens or weeks and 62 sevens or weeks. Well, the seven sevens from the time of the decree, roughly 49 years, that's about what it took to rebuild. And specifically, they rebuilt the streets and the wall. And so it was in troublesome times, times of severe opposition. The book of Nehemiah documents that. Every step of the way when they were rebuilding the wall, there was opposition every step of the way. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You're doing something illegal. And who? You're just so small. You're just so, yeah. And so they were just heaping abuse on the people of God. And yet they built it no matter what, despite all of that. So lots of good stuff here. Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, in other words, after the 62 7-year periods. So after that, Messiah shall be cut off. So it's predicting specifically that after these 7 weeks, the 49 years, and the 62 weeks, so 62 times 7, after those 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off. Indeed, Jesus was killed. So this predicts that the Messiah will come and he will die. Very clearly. It's very interesting that when Jesus did come, no one expected him to die. Everyone expected him to be king, to sit on the throne of David. They took the millennial prophecies and put those together. Jesus' first coming. They didn't realize there's a first coming and a second coming. And they took all of that together. And they said, he's just going to sit on the throne of David. It's like, no, he's going to do that next time. When he comes back again as the conquering king, that's when he fulfills those as well. So Messiah shall be cut off. Daniel is now predicting via Gabriel the angel, via God, is predicting that Jesus will be killed. And it says, but not for himself. So it's going to be a sacrificial death for others. It's not for his own sin. It's for others. And there are some translation issues for the phrase, but not for himself. Some translations say the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing, emphasizing his death and the rejection of the Messiah, left with nothing, no followers. But the more common rendering is that, but not for himself, means it's going to be a sacrificial death for others. He's not a criminal, implying that he's sinless. He did not have to die. He shouldn't have died, but he did die. And the people of the prince who is to come, very interesting, that line here in verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come. What is going on here? The reigning kingdom, the people of that prince, the reigning kingdom from which the prince will come. This prince is the little horn from Daniel chapter 7. I have no doubt he's the one who speaks pompous words. He's the one from the fourth kingdom. He's the one who is just really, really bad guy. And so he comes from the fourth kingdom as per the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. So let's take a look at their additional notes in the bulletin, if you have one. And we see Daniel chapter 2. Remember, there are four parts, actually a 4a and a 4b also, but four main parts of the statue. There was the head of gold, which was said to be Babylon. There's the chest and the arms of silver, which was said to be the Medo-Persian Empire. There's the torso, or the belly, rather, and that's of bronze. And that was the Grecian Empire. That was the next empire. And then came the legs of iron, and that was obviously the Roman Empire. And then there was a part B of the fourth empire, and the part B was the feet, and it was not of iron, it was partly iron and partly clay. So it was like a second part of this fourth empire. And remember from Daniel 7, there were four beasts, vision of the four beasts, and there was the lion, and that equated to the head of gold. There was the bear, that equated to the chest of silver, Medo-Persian Empire. Then there was the leopard, and that equated to the belly of bronze. And then this terrible beast, and that was the fourth empire, the Roman Empire. And so also in Daniel chapter 8, that zeroed in on that second empire, the chest of arms, or the chest of silver, the chest and arms of silver, the bear. And that was obviously the Medo-Persian Empire, and that was a ram in Daniel chapter 8. And then also in Daniel chapter 8 is zeroed in on the third empire, and that was the goat. And there were various details which were undeniably, this is Alexander the Great, this is the partitioning of the Grecian Empire into four tributaries, and this is setting up the stage for that fourth terrible empire, and that's the Roman Empire. And I would submit to you that just as the fourth empire has two parts, there's legs and there's also the feet, there's going to be two parts of this Roman Empire. There was one part that ended actually in the Roman Empire as we know it, ended in 400 and some odd AD, so after Christ. And yet it will be revitalized in some really amazing and sort of terrible way, revitalized to be a worldwide menace. And so the prince, the people of the prince who is to come, the prince who is to come is the bad guy. He's this bad guy that's throughout Daniel, throughout Revelation, referred to in 2 Thessalonians very clearly, various titles for him, the little horn, the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, all of these titles, it's the same guy. So this prince, he's the one to come. But the people of the prince, that's the Roman Empire, kingdom number four, what are they going to do? They're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that actually did take place. They destroyed it in 70 AD. The prince had not yet come yet. But the people of that prince, that's what they did. They destroyed the city, they destroyed the sanctuary, and that's what happened in 70 AD. The end of it shall be a flood. So probably a reference to the Jewish dispersion, which took place at that time. They were scattered everywhere. Incredible persecution. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So the war leaves the sanctuary desolate, which is foreseen by God. It's a sad description of Jewish history well before it happened, 500 years before it happened, or actually more than that, before it happened. Jesus knows, God knows everything. Then verse 27, but he, and this will be the prince who is to come, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 year. Or I'm sorry, for 1 week. That's 1 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Let's take a look at this, verse 27. So then, which implies after all of this, after what? After that fourth empire is on the scene, after the Messiah is cut off, after the destruction of the temple, after all of these things. So then he, and that would be the prince who is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So here's the final week, the final 7-year period. And consider this possibility. There have already been seven of these 7-year periods. That was for the rebuilding to take place. And then there were 62 sevens to bring us up to the point of the Messiah. The last 7-year period has yet to take place yet. It's still going to take place. It's the Roman Empire part two. It's the feet that are partly clay, partly iron. It's the Roman Empire part two, headed up by this nasty dude called the prince who is to come, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast from Revelation. He's all the same guy, the Antichrist. He's the epitome of the evil humanity embracing evil. So just as Jesus was God incarnate and perfect in every way, the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate. And he will be, shall we say, perfectly evil. And he will be very captivating, extremely captivating. He shall confirm a covenant with many, probably a treaty. And this is all involving Israel, because remember, 77s have been determined for your people. These are the key years for the Jewish people. He shall confirm a covenant with many, so probably a treaty involving Israel, probably peace in the Middle East. That's why this guy will be such a rock star. Who else could ever bring peace to the Middle East? It's this guy. And he will be everyone's hero. But he's a bad guy, and he's bad to the core. In the middle of the week, so 3.5 years into this treaty, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So the temple, I personally encourage you to consider the possibility that the temple will be rebuilt, the Jewish temple. Probably a rebuilding effort with peace offerings, grain offerings, probably not animal sacrifices. Don't know how it's going to play out. But probably peace offerings, and it's probably part of even the deal, the 7-year deal, this peace in the Middle East kind of thing. And so he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So there's no more sacrifices. And some have said, well, this is a recap of what took place in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. But the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there was no 7-year deal. There was nothing that took place 3.5 years into it. There was nothing. Jesus didn't come back and defeat the Antichrist. It doesn't tie in with the rest of anything. Rome was still legs of iron. It was a strong Caesar rules kind of situation. It was not a federation. It was not the 10 toes of the Daniel chapter 2, which is somehow 10 horns also of the beast in Daniel 7. And it was like 10 countries and kings and the strength of that. And it was sort of more of a federation. It was strong, and yet it was a little brittle. So this is still to take place. The 7-year period is still going to take place in the future. So remember, again, the fourth kingdom from that picture. The fourth kingdom, 2 parts. One's legs of iron. The other one is part B is the feet of part iron and part clay. So this is the second part, the latter version of the fourth empire. The covenant with the many that's talked about here, as far as he's going to make a covenant with many in the beginning of verse 27, is very possibly a treaty including rebuilding of the temple. the Jewish people will probably embrace this individual, this peace-loving, so-called peace-loving individual, as a political Messiah and very possibly as their literal Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. And so they will see him not as Jesus, but they'll see him as their Messiah. They've rejected Jesus, and these are the Jewish people. So they're going to fall for it. It says, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So this is what's called, or what's referred to as the abomination of desolation that Jesus foretold specifically in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When he said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Jesus predicts an event called the abomination of desolation that will take place. And he said, spoken by Daniel the prophet, this will be a future event. And there were some things that took place in 70 AD, a future event from the time of Christ, as far as the destruction of the temple, but the other things don't fit. There's no specific fulfillment of Paul's words and of the rest of Revelation. And it wouldn't fit for just the destruction of the temple to be the fulfillment of the abomination of desolation. So let those who are in Judea flee. I personally am of the opinion that during the seven-year period, the church as we know it will be gathered up to be with the Lord at the beginning of that time. That seven-year period, we could be gathered up at any time. And that seven-year period, there will be a focus on the Jewish people. God is going to renew, and he is going to use the Jewish people to issue a final last call for people to come to Christ. And so there's going to be unfinished business that God is going to do. The time of the Gentiles will have reached their fulfillment. All these passages that come from different places in the scripture all come together. The fullness of the Gentiles, because God is going to use the Jewish people to issue a final last call. I believe we'll be with the Lord and we'll come back with Jesus at the end of the 7 years when he comes to clean house. And we'll make a case for that as far as the details of the gathering and the details of the coming back. And that'll be future other passages. But if someone's asking about this, like, should we be looking for the Antichrist? Well, you're always looking for sort of signs of what God's going to do, but not in a way that gets us crazy, and not in a way that's presumptuous. But we look at it from the perspective of this fruit, and it's ripening, and boy, it sure looks like the time is getting near, the fig leaves, or it's getting close. So on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. This is what Jesus foretold, and it would happen in the future. And he goes, at that time, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, the Jewish people, that seven-year pact that's made midway through, what's going to happen is this prince, this little horn, this nasty dude, he is going to go into the temple and he's going to declare himself to be God. That's exactly what's going to happen. Paul said that will happen. It's going to happen. And at that point, that's the abomination of desolation. That's the ultimate abomination regarding the temple. Someone's worshipped other than God, and it's this guy who's actually Satan incarnate. It's like, don't do it. Don't go there. And so the Jewish people, their eyes are opened at that time, and they say, we've been duped. We've been totally fooled. And they hightail it into the mountains. That's what's going to happen. And so, and again, there's different takes on this, but I present my position and search the scriptures, really search the scriptures on this one. And remember, all this was foreshadowed. There's another little horn in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, someone else called the little horn also. And that person was during the third empire, the Grecian Empire. And he also did an abomination that caused desolation. What did he do? He went into the temple and he offered pig's blood, which was repulsive to the Jews, to Zeus. That's historically proven. That's actually did take place. So there was an abomination of desolation at that point during the third kingdom. And that's a foreshadowing of what the ultimate abomination will be all about when the Antichrist goes into the temple and says, by the way, you didn't know this, but I want to tell you now, I'm God, and worship me. And if you read the book of Revelation, it's all throughout there, very clear what is happening as far as what will be demanded of the people or wanted of the people. So even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate, that's the last line of verse 27. So this desecration lasts until the consummation of all things, until the stone from Daniel 2 comes in and destroys the entire image. All the kingdoms of humanity come and go. The four main empires, the fourth one having two parts, the stone comes in after that. So it's not what Christ did on the cross first. That's a foreshadowing of his kingdom. His kingdom's already here to some degree, but it's not yet fully here. The millennial kingdom will take place. Jesus will return. It'll be visible, and we will see it. He will return, and I personally believe we'll be with him at that time. A couple other passages are related to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and this is from Paul, the words of Paul. And he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that was the day of God's judgment, the day of Christ's return, will not come unless the falling away comes first. So a falling away of probably Christendom, as folks often call it. And the man of sin is revealed. This is the same bad guy. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul said this will happen. This bad guy, this man of sin, it will happen. And when we look at Daniel, you look at Revelation, look at Jesus' words regarding the abomination of desolation, it will happen. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, last book of the Bible, Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This is the beast, also the little horn, also he's the prince. Also, he is the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given great authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So the beast, the ultimate bad guy, the idea of an Antichrist is an instead of Christ, an imposter to Christ. The Antichrist will speak great blasphemies, and he'll be given authority to continue for 42 months. This is the second half of that seven-year period, when he comes to the temple and says, by the way, I'm God. And he's in charge now, totally in charge. And for 42 months, it's the second half. Revelation is just a zero in on this final week from this chapter 9 of Daniel prophecy, that there will be 70 weeks regarding the Jewish people. 69 were accounted for, but there's one final week. And in that final week, the prince of the people that's to come, he cuts that deal, confirms the covenant. Midway through, something really awful takes place. And I believe that's when he shows his true colors. That's when the Jewish people's eyes are opened. They will come to Jesus Christ. Jewish people will, their spiritual eyes will be opened to the Messiah whom they rejected. And so this guy in Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6, is the same one that Daniel's talking about. Daniel and Revelation fit exactly hand in glove. So I'd submit to you, the book of Revelation provides an expansion of the final week of Daniel, the final seven-year period, the final week. And that this final week, this final seven-year period has not yet taken place. Remember, Revelation was written after the destruction of the temple. So the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, Revelation's written after that. And Revelation's all about the hope that we have in Christ and all about what he's going to do still. The abomination of desolation is foreshadowed by that little horn, the first little horn from his name was Antiochus Epiphanes in the Grecian Empire many, many years before Christ. The abomination of desolation is also foreshadowed by the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but it's not yet completely fulfilled. There definitely are passages that are not yet fulfilled that Paul would say needs to take place, that John would say from Revelation needs to take place, that Jesus himself, when he talked about the abomination of desolation, would say it needs to take place. So don't listen to me, listen to Scripture. There are other people who have other interpretations. We actually don't divide fellowship over it. If someone has other convictions, we don't divide fellowship, but we continue to preach what we understand to be what God is saying. And we hold this with some level of, we don't know all the details of exactly how this is going to take place, but we know quite a bit. And that gives us hope, and that shows us that God's very much in control. Personal application: God has a plan. He is ultimately in charge. And we are aligning ourselves. Are we aligning ourselves with God's plan? Are we aligning ourselves with his plan for our lives? Are we giving up our agendas and saying, not my will, but thy will be done in my life, Lord? Are we saying, Lord, I want to be used by you? I was so blessed because our middle son, he basically said, you know, I want to do something really special this summer. And so he's volunteering at a special camp up in the, this year it's in Howell. Their headquarters, I think, is in Lansing. And they'll be spending some time in Lansing. And it's a statesmanship camp where, folks, it's a Christian camp, and people are learning how to present bills and how to, like, serve on in a congressional role or a senator. And you actually speak from the floor of the Senate. You present your bill from the floor of the Michigan Senate. It's really an amazing program. So Luke's going to be doing that 3 different weeks this summer, all 3 weeks that the camp is being offered. And it was really cool that he wanted his summer to be used for something bigger than himself and something more substantial. And then Seth, our oldest, he's mentioned, boy, I don't want to just waste the summer. I'd like to take like a mission trip. And it's like, huh. And so we were looking at that earlier this week, and just a few days ago, as a matter of fact. And we took a look at where we have, like, we have a lot of like miles that we can submit. We looked at the different cities where there's miles, and he knows some Spanish. He wanted to go to the Spanish-speaking world. He felt that that'd be good to learn Spanish, and he might have something to offer or whatever. He knows a little bit. And so we started looking around, and there's a Calvary Chapel in Lima, Peru. And it's an English-speaking Calvary Chapel. So you can come in as an Anglo or as an English-speaking person and actually make an impact right away. And so they have English camps, they have conversation clubs and different things. And so I just sent a message just, what was it, yesterday? And to the pastor in Lima, Peru, Calvary Chapel pastor. And I explained Seth's desire, and Seth had written sort of a blurb of what was in his heart to do, and he's willing to do whatever, anything, but he was especially interested in their ministry. And it's funny because the pastor got back to me, goes, this isn't going to fly. I'm a Gator fan. And he goes, you're from Ann Arbor. And then after that, it's like, okay, this is a cool guy. So he said there's all sorts of possibilities. And so we haven't dealt with we haven't worked out the details yet, but it looks like it could very well work out. So he's going to take a mission trip, hopefully, to Lima, Peru. And it's like, that is awesome. So here's young people who are saying, I don't want to just waste my time. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to just give myself to my own pleasures. I don't want to give myself just to having fun, even though fun is a good thing. It's not a bad thing at all. And yet, here's a desire to really be used by God to do some really, really special things. And so I believe that God wants to use each one of us to do very, very special things, whether it's in Lima, Peru, or whether it's up in Lansing, or whether it's right here in Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti, Saline, Milan, Whitmore Lake, wherever we're from. Who knows what God wants to do? Maybe a special appetite for the Word of God. I mean, go through these passages. You might say, I think Dave's flipped. He's crazy. This is crazy stuff. Well, then search the Scriptures. I give you permission to have a different conviction, but search the Scriptures. See if these things are true. And I believe you're going to find that it's compelling. There are different interpretations, but this is compelling. And so personal application is, are we giving up our agendas and saying, not my will, but thy will be done? Lord, I want to be used by you to do some neat stuff. Are we seeking him for what he wants in our lives? Are we letting go of that which is fleshly, all the fleshly desires, and saying, Lord, I set that aside. I don't want to live for that stuff. Some of the desires we have or some of the pleasures we have are fine, but they're not our goal, and we're not to live for them. We're to live for God, who gave us not only these pleasures, but a reason to live. And so let's live for the Lord, whole hog, completely, and not let ourselves be held back by fears, not let ourselves be held back by insecurities or by other things that sort of creep in and sort of try to steal our heart away. We're in a spiritual battle, and that's clear from this passage. There's a spiritual battle. Jesus is going to win the battle. He is going to win the battle. He foresaw the abomination of desolation. He foresaw all of it. And in Revelation, he comes back. Not the baby in the manger, but he comes back riding a white horse. That's the picture we're given, with a sword coming out of his mouth, and he does warfare. And so for people who say, well, I serve a very gentle Jesus. He is meek and mild, but he's also our lion, as we sang today. He's our Lion of Judah. And he is holy, and he is powerful, and he is the King of Kings. And folks, we'll see that someday. Every knee will bow. Everyone will see that Jesus is Lord. Father, I thank you for this time in this passage. And Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, humble us and use us. Lord, you see all things, you see all paths, you know the future, you know everything. And Lord, help us to align ourselves with where you're going and what you're doing. We do not want to waste our lives. We don't want to waste our time. Lord, we want everything we do to be an offering to you. When we go to work, we want it to be an offering to you. When we're interacting with our families, we want it to be an offering to you. When we're being tempted, we want to say no as an offering to you. And when we're being presented with wonderful opportunities, Lord, give us the courage to go through the open doors that you're offering to us. And Lord, we want it to be an offering to you for your glory. And we thank you. Use each one of us. Encourage us. We thank you for this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.